All we have is Christ. Jesus is our life. Have you ever felt enslaved in sin? Maybe it has to do with sexual temptations, with a lack of patience, with self-absorption, or with fear and worry instead of trusting in the fact that God has control over your life. Can you identify yourself with that you want to do what is right, but the more that you try in your own power, the more that you fail? Or how you try to end a sinful or bad habit, and the more you try, the more you feel defeated. Today we will go to Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. And in this text, we can all, in one way or another, feel or see ourselves in the text. Here we see the self, the flesh's struggle with sin under the law, and its inability to change. But how does this help you and me in our fight against sin? So go with me to Romans 7, 13 to 25. So we're reading Romans 7, 13 to 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at my hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this text, which is good and important for us. Thank you that it is your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we begin to look at today's text, so let us first understand what the context is that this was written. So in Romans 1 to 4, we have paid attention to the gospel's power to salvation, how we, by grace, through faith, become justified before God. In Romans 5 to 8, we see how the gospel we see how the gospel is unjust. The gospel's power to salvation, but it's also the gospel's power to change in our hearts, and how we, through grace, have the power to live the Christian life. And in the first six verses in Romans 7, Paul has spoken about the believer's freedom from the law. In verse 4, the Christian has become dead to the law, so that they do not stand under the law, but they stand under Christ. And as Paul earlier said in chapter 6, that we stand under grace. And this is so that we would bear fruit to God, or for God. So in verse 5 it says, literally, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Here, the person who is not born again is characterized, the non-Christian person who is in the flesh. With the flesh, Paul isn't meaning that the physical is evil, but he's speaking in terms of salvation history, about the time before we were saved and before we received the Holy Spirit. So to be in the flesh has to do with finding yourself in Adam, in sin, under the law, in the old man who is deceived by their passions or desires. In the flesh, we cannot hold the law. And this is in contrast to finding yourself in the new person, the new man, this new age, which has come in Christ, to be in Christ, under grace, in the Spirit. Those who have received the Holy Spirit and find themselves in the Spirit are then free from the power of sin and free from the law, so that they can bear fruit and please God. And then in Romans 8:9, Paul will speak in this exact same way about those who are not born again as those who are in the flesh, where it literally says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So even if we as Christians, in terms of salvation history, are not in the flesh, we still have left a battle against the flesh. And Romans 7:5 is a key verse where Paul lays out throughout all of chapter 7, where he explains what it means to be in the flesh under the law. But verse 6, on the contrary, is a key verse to understand Romans 8, what life in the Spirit means. And it says in Romans 7:6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So these verses reveal a clear contrast between the previous age under the law and the new in the Spirit. Often, when people look at Romans 7, there's a big question about whether Paul is speaking about himself as a Christian or as a non-Christian. Yes. I think personally that this debate leads us to miss what Paul actually wants to say in terms of salvation history, this tension between the previous age under the law and the new one in life with the Spirit. To live in the previous age is control, is something that characterizes the non-born-again person. Even if we have come into this new age with life in the Spirit, then we can still, as Christians, go back to in the previous age, where we, in the flesh, again set us under the influence of the law. So Paul takes up a similar problem in Galatians, where Christians again want to go back to the previous age's control under the law. He says to them who are on the way back to going under the law in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? You who began in the Spirit, will you now end in the flesh?" After having spoken about the Christian's freedom from the law in Romans 7, 1-6, Paul clarifies in verses 7-12 that the law in itself is not sin, but how sin uses the law to arouse desire in him. So in this part of the text, we see how the law and sin are agents, those who act, while the self, the I, Paul, is passive. But in verses 7 to 12, it's also shown clearly how Paul identifies himself with Israel and Adam's experience. What he's describing doesn't fit into his own life before or after he's come to faith. For example, there is no time where he was fully without the law, which it says in verse 9. What he does here is he paints up a salvation history contrast between the previous and the new age. He shows how the person who has not been born again in their flesh is a slave to sin and the law, where they passively are controlled by sin. And after showing how the law is good and how sin uses the law as a bridge to kill, then Paul breaks out in verse 13 with what we began with today. "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." Here Paul answers that it's not the law that causes death, but it's sin. And here, the angle of the camera changes. It goes from having described the situation from sin and the law's actions, where the self is passive, to now following the situation from the self's perspective. We see Paul himself as the agent, as the one who is acting. So is Paul the one acting together with sin, as the one who is sold to sin? So have you guys ever read a book or looked at or watched a movie where someone experiences the same events out of more than one person's perspective? So seeing something that happens from different angles, this is what's happening here. This is what Paul is doing in verses 14 to 25, that he changes the perspective when he explains what it means in terms of salvation history to find yourself under the previous age, under the law. In these verses, he changes from speaking in a historical present tense, as if he just found himself in that situation, so that we could identify ourselves with his experience. And the same event is shared, but from Paul's perspective, where it becomes clear that it's the person themselves who is responsible for their sin. And this part can be broken up into three parts, from verses 14 to 17, verses 18 to 20, and verses 21 to 25, where they all have a similar structure with a confession, behavior, and conclusion that strengthens the confession. Romans 7:13 to 25 reminds us a lot of Psalms of Lament in the Psalms, where the author depicts their desperate situation, but ends by looking at their situation from God's perspective. In the first part, in verses 14 to 17, Paul begins with a confession of moral inability. So he says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of myself, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Previously, Paul has said that the Christian has died to sin and the power of death, and that a Christian is no longer a slave to sin and to the law. And in Romans 7, 5-6, and in chapter 8, verse 9, he speaks about how the Christian is not in the flesh, but they are in the spirit. So does it sound like when he says, "But I am of the flesh, sold under sin," does that sound like a typical description of a Christian, which is the most common way that this is interpreted? I wouldn't want to claim that. So what kind of expression does this take in him? So in verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." As a slave to sin, he cannot understand why he does what he does. Even if the command says that he is not going to have these desires, he cannot stand against them, and he does that which he hates. So we see how his experience confirms his confession of moral inability. And from this, he draws two conclusions. For the first one, he says in verse 16, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." So the mistake is not the law, or the problem is not the law. It is good. But instead, for the second, in verse 17, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So the person who finds himself under the law, they are a slave to sin. It's this that is typical for a non-Christian person. But the temptation is even still there for a Christian to go back to the law and try to hold it in their own power. And this is something that we see clearly in Galatians, how Paul is warning the Galatians to again set themselves under the yoke of slavery. But who of us Christians have not felt the way that Paul does, where we again slip back to the previous age, where we try to please God through the flesh and through our own abilities, where we, in our own power, try to become free from a bad habit, like, for example, having unclean thoughts or anger or a lacking of patience, or where we, in our own abilities, try to convince ourselves to grow in our Bible reading and in prayer, but we get stuck along the way. When we do that, then we live as if we were slaves to sin, and we are unable to do what we want. Even if we in Christ have become a new person, there is still the old person left in Adam, in our flesh. We cannot please God. So what Paul is describing here in Romans 7 is a sick self-absorption where we focus on ourselves and we turn into ourselves. Pay attention to that. In Romans 7, it says, "I am in the center. I. While the Spirit is in the center in Romans 8. It is through the Spirit that we receive the power to live this new life in Christ. The difference from the law, which is good, Paul confesses again in verse 18 his moral inability. He writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So this is confirmed again in his behavior. So he says in the rest of verse 18, For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. It's clear that he is a slave to sin. He doesn't have the ability to do good. That the law forbids, he does, and what the law says to do, he cannot do. He is a slave to his own desires. He's a slave to his sin. So the conclusion, which is in verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So to find oneself in terms of salvation history and the time in the flesh under the law means that you are fully enslaved to sin. And this isn't just speaking about a struggle against sin, but a total defeat. Is this a normal experience for a Christian? I wouldn't want to claim that. This is the experience for the one who is outside of Christ under the law. John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, had together with, amongst a few people, his brother Charles and George Whitfield, something called the Holy Club. In their club, they tried to live Methodist in, like according to what the Bible had taught. But the problem was that John himself hadn't been, he hadn't repented, he hadn't turned to Christ. So, unrepented, he went to America to work as a missionary. On the way, the ship came into a storm, and John was gripped with fear for death. And then also on the trip, there was also a few Herrnhut missionaries, or Arabians, he said. So Wesley, he was captured, or he was hit with amazement over the peace that they had. In the States, he did not succeed with his mission, and he wrote in his daily book, I traveled to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me? Back in England, in London, he received help from a man who was named Peter Bowler, who was also a Herrnhut or Arabian, who encouraged him to read Luther's commentary to Galatians. And then on May 24th, 1738, he also wrote in his daily book in the evening that he reluctantly went to a Arabian meeting where he read the preface to Luther's commentary to Romans. The time was 8:45, and he felt that his heart became warm, and he began to trust in Christ and only in him for his salvation. In this moment, he wrote that he received assurance of salvation, that his sins were taken away, and that he had been saved from death and the law of sin, which is a citation from Romans 8:2. John Wesley is an example of a person who, before they were born again, under the previous age, he tried to hold the law. Maybe you, similarly to Wesley, have tried to live the Christian life without coming to repentance. Maybe you strive after doing good. Maybe you agree that the law is good, but you are a slave to your sin. That which you want to do, you don't do, and you hate that which you do. There is freedom to receive. This that we've seen in Romans 1-4, to trust in Christ and only Him for your salvation and not in your works. You cannot save yourself. And in the same way, you cannot change your own heart. It is wholly God's work by his grace. In Jesus, it is offered that everybody who would trust in him and come to him, grace and salvation, but also grace and power to change. As Christians, we can also sometimes feel that we can't do what we want to do, and we do the things that we hate. And we've all experienced this. And before Jesus comes back, we will never have a full victory over sin. As soon as we become free from sin and the power of the law over our lives, we easily slip back into the flesh. We end up under the previous age's control under the law. In the same way as a non-Christian needs to trust in Christ as their only way of salvation, then also Christians need to do this. We're challenged, as we saw in Romans 6:11 a few weeks ago, that we need to consider ourselves dead to sin and made alive to God through Christ Jesus. And along with that, we have, as Christians, have gone in this new age where we've received the Spirit as our help. He gives us the power to kill sin in our lives, and we are united with Christ. So we've been given the power to live this new life. And this is something that we will continue to do. Daily we need to seek God's help. If we're left to ourselves and to our flesh, we cannot hold the law. But through the Spirit, that which the law requires of us is fulfilled, because Christ has fulfilled the law and he took our place. But as this said, I also want to give a word of warning about something called Keswick theology, which in English is also called Higher Life in Christ theology, or Second Blessing theology, which a lot of people receive from Romans 7 and 8. So in this type of teaching, there's different types of Christians. So there's the fleshly and there's the spiritual. There's the ones who are baptized in the Spirit and those who aren't baptized in the Spirit. And they look at the Christian life as two steps. So first, you're saved. And then you need to have some kind of experience where you have victory over sin. And it's true, God can work powerfully in our lives. It's true that we would need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word. But this type of theology, which goes with the slogan, "Let go and let God," this often leads to a passiveness in our fight against sin. If we've come to a true repentance and faith, we don't need to wait on an experience where we get to have victory over sin. In that moment when a person is saved, then they die to sin and the law. And they become united with Christ so that in the Spirit they can live the new life. Romans 8 isn't just a second blessing that a Christian comes into, but it's something that is given to all Christians. Romans 8:9 that we said before says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. All Christians have, in and with salvation, received the Spirit. But at the same time, we need to daily be filled with the Spirit. So at the same time that we are in the Spirit, there is also the old man, the flesh, which remains in us, which we need to actively, through the help of the Holy Spirit, daily kill the works of the flesh, which is something we'll see next week in Romans 8:13. That with the gospel in focus, live by grace, where we say no to sin and yes to God. The tendency and the temptation is there to be passive or to go back and live the Christian life in our own power, in the self, in the I, instead of for through Christ, in the Spirit. This takes us to the final part of Romans 7, where we get to follow the self's fight against sin. In those first two parts, it's used those who advocates that Paul is speaking about himself as a non-Christian. So it's especially the last part that's used for those who mean that Paul has talked about himself as a Christian. So as I mentioned, I think that Paul is speaking about us all before the law, whether or not we're Christians or not. So Paul begins again, like in the second part, with a confession of moral inability. So he says in verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at my hand." So in this section, Paul does a word play with the Greek word for law, nomos. He uses this word to describe two principles that strive against one another. He finds this principle in that he wants to do the good, but evil lies close at hand. There's evil in him. His confession of moral inability confirms also his behavior in verses 22 and 23. "For I delight in the law of God and my inner being, but I see in the members in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." This is something that Paul could have said both to a faithful Jew and to a Christian. To live under the previous age leads to slavery. Without the Holy Spirit, he does not have the ability to hold the law. This leads to Paul breaking out, like in the Psalms of lament to God, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This can very well be a cry both from a Christian and a non-Christian. And with Jesus' death and resurrection, it says in Romans 6:6-7, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." But at the same time, it is also true that we are not fully saved from this body of death before Jesus comes back. We've gone in this new age, but we haven't gotten to see the fullness of it. We live in a tension between the new and the previous age. This is what theologians call new, or now, but not yet. That's why Paul later can say in Romans 8:23 that we're still waiting on the redemption of our bodies. After he said, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Paul cannot keep it from speaking about what it means to be under the previous age, is control in the flesh, under the law. then he lets us find ourselves in this new age in the Spirit so that we can see the solution to the problem. So he says in the beginning of verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A Sunday school answer. Who is it about? Jesus. This is something that he expands upon in Romans 8. We can start now, even though we're going to continue next week. In Romans 8, 1-4, there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that which was impossible for the law is also impossible for the flesh. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The answer is that Jesus has done it for us. So Jesus has freed us from the law's judgment and slavery. He has given us the Spirit so that we can live the new life. The problem is when we go back and when we live as the old man, as the old and the old person, or after the flesh under the law. This is where we get to experience Paul's conclusion in verse 25. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what's the solution? To try harder and to turn into yourself and self-absorption and the self-world? Is that the answer? No. Then we get to experience Romans 7, where the self, I, am the focus. Should we then instead be passive about this? No. Then we end up in Keswick's theology. No. Jesus is the answer. If you have fallen back under the law and the flesh, stop focusing on yourself and your self, your flesh. Look to Jesus. Look at what he has done for you. And live instead in the freedom that the Holy Spirit gives us. Welcome back next Sunday to listen to what it means to live the Christian life in the freedom of the Spirit. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. We confess that we all are prone to slide back into the flesh and the previous age's control. That we are prone to be self-absorbed, self-centered in our fight against sin. I pray that you would help us to open our eyes and to see you, Jesus. To fix our eyes on you. You who are, that you are the solution to the problem that we have. That through the Spirit you renew us. And that we can see Christ. We pray that we would grow in our love and our understanding in the fantastic work of Christ, that we'd be captivated by the power of grace. Thank you that the gospel is salvation to all who believe, and that grace grows us and helps us to say no to ungodliness, and that it's not in the flesh, but that it is the power that you give us through the Holy Spirit. So help us to walk in the Spirit and help us to bear fruit to you, and help us to grow in grace, patience, kindness, mildness, gentleness, self-control, kindness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.